Okay, so what I wanted to start with tonight, well, let me show you the board first. It's a little bit less complicated than last night, and that is that another direction, if we can think about when we're looking at the Bible, is we're going from down here to up here. And if you could look at that, we're going from reading the letter of the Bible to understanding the spirit of it. You know, when we got the spirit, then that's what the letter is taking us to. You know, it's I've used the example of when my mom tried to get us to be more grateful at mealtime, because we'd eat and we'd run. She said, from now on, I want you, when you're through eating, to say, thank you very much for the meal. Maybe I be excused, please. That's the letter of the law. We said, thank you very much for the meal. May I be excused, please? And we left. We didn't get the spirit of the law. What she wanted was some gratefulness, you know, some gratitude for what it was doing. So with God, that's what we have to do. We go from reading the letter to understanding the spirit of what it's saying. And the whole direction of the Bible is from earthly things to heavenly things. That's the direction it's taking us in. And from temporal things to eternal things. We spend all our lives earning temporal things down here. And yet the only thing that's eternal you can't see. And that's the last one where we value visible things, but we've got to get to where we value the invisible things, the things of God, the invisible God. You know, so that's always the direction that we want to go in. When we get turned back the other way, we're concentrating on lesser things. This gets us here, but this is not the goal. So that's what we wanted on that. And I guess to start with, to kind of give you an example, I wanted to talk about little Bobby. Bobby was 4 years old. And Bobby was in the kitchen watching his mother make cookies. And Dad was out mowing the lawn. And she made the cookies and she baked them and he smelled all that good stuff. And she put them out to cool. And when she got through, she started putting them in a jar. And little Bobby, he couldn't stand it anymore. He says, can I have a cookie? She says, later, after supper, you can have a cookie. So she puts them all in the jar. She opens up a cabinet. She puts them up in the cabinet. She closes the door and she goes to do something else somewhere else in the house. And this little four-year-old grabs a chair and starts pushing it towards the cabinet. This was perfect little Bobby. She knew he was the perfect child. Would never be disobedient. He stood up, he got up on the chair, he crawled up on the counter, very carefully made it over to that cabinet door, opened it up, finally managed to get the lid off, and had grabbed a cookie and was just bringing it towards his mouth when Daddy walked in the kitchen door and says, what are you doing, Bobby? He says, I was getting it for you, Daddy. So how can a four-year-old perfect child be a thief and a liar? That's because we're born that way. We're born with a sinful nature inside of us. And although I know it kills parents, it killed me the first time my daughter told a lie. It just shocked me. You know, how could this be? The fact is that we sin because we're sinners. We have a sin nature. We're not innocents until we commit a sin, and then we're sinners. We're not sinners because we commit sins. We commit sins because we have a sin nature. All of us. There's none of us that don't have it. So, and that's what I'm trying to get with our direction. You know, when I was a child, I heard some curse words. And so once in front of my parents, I said one of them. And they grabbed me and took me in the bathroom and put some soap on my tongue and told me to wash my mouth out. But what were they concentrating on? The visible things, the temporal things, the outside things. You can't wash the sin out of me by washing my tongue, right? A little further away from them. Because the problem is inside. And that's unfortunately what religion can do. It gets us concentrating on the outside things. Oh no, I saw him, he had a beer. That's not nearly as bad as I have a corrupt nature. And I'm selfish. And I just want what I want. That's our problem, you know, not a beer. So that's the whole thing, is we can concentrate on the wrong things. And so what we learned yesterday is that we're no longer under the written law. There's something greater than the written law. So if we're not under the written law, what else do we have that tells us what is right and what is wrong? What's that, Stan?
Heart and your brain.
Conscience.
Conscience. Yeah. Right. That's conscience. Now, when did we get that? When did it first come into the world? When Adam and Eve, who were perfectly innocent and didn't need a conscience, ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the knowledge of good and evil is our conscience. You know, with that knowledge comes our conscience. So we have a conscience. It's also a law. It's like we saw yesterday in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. It told us that the law was there so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So the law is not there because we could obey it. The law was there to prove to us that we could not obey it, that we weren't worthy enough to obey it. So it's the same thing with our conscience. Let me get you to go to Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And I want to remind you again that this is the part of the Bible that's after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the part where he appointed an apostle named Paul to speak to us Gentiles about our rules, about what God expects out of us. And right now, he's telling us about our conscience in chapter 2, verse 14. Because we're the Gentiles. So he says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law..." Remember, the Ten Commandments were given to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. So he says, "When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or excusing one another." In other words, when I was little, I had a bunch of cousins, and a bunch of us little boys are out there playing, and all of a sudden somebody hits somebody. And then he's saying, "Well, he hit me." And the other one says, "Yeah, but he poked me first." And we've got our consciences at work before we ever knew anything about Ten Commandments. We have an inside thing that tells us what's right and what's wrong. Now, unfortunately, over time, we learn how to rationalize and how to start fighting that conscience and being able to get away with doing things that our conscience would not normally allow us to do. People that get it worse, they get deeply into drugs or alcohol or whatever they can do to kill the conscience because they're insisting on doing the kind of things that their conscience tells them they should not do. So that's another way to do it. The biggest way, though, is self-denial. I had a lady, a wonderful Christian lady, say to me, "Well, I had righteous anger at work today." And I said, "Well, what do you mean righteous anger?" "Well, he did something that made me angry, so that was righteous anger." You know the only righteous anger there is? God's anger is the only righteous anger. Because when we get angry, that means we've puffed up. Well, why would he dare treat me like that? After all, I'm somebody. You know, now I'm not saying that in our flesh we're not going to get upset when somebody pushes us around or that we don't defend ourselves. But when we get angry because we think that we're worthy of better treatment. And if we really know, then we know none of us are worthy of anything. We're given grace by God, and that's where we stand, not by anything that we have. So, what we saw last time I was down here, if y'all will go to Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Last time I was down here, what we looked at is something that's kind of hard to believe, and that most teachers and preachers are afraid to tell you. And that is, this is what it says, and I'm going to read it to you, but it says, if we really want to do what's right in God's eyes, if we really want to do what's right in God's eyes, then it is no longer us failing when we sin. You get that? It wasn't me. Sounds kind of like an excuse, doesn't it? But let's read the verse. It's our Apostle Paul in chapter 7, verse 18. He says, Paul does, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, And when he uses the word flesh, he doesn't mean just his body, but there's a fleshly part of our mind too, the selfish part, the part that has lusts and desires. He says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He says, for to will is present with me. That means he wants to do good. He has the will to do good. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. He says, I want to be good. I mean, and I'm sure that if you all maybe at different times in your life as I have, pray to the Lord and say, please, Lord, just make me good. Because I'm tired of failing. You know, please just make me good. Well, his plan is to make us good. So we've got a good thing coming. But he wants to perform that which is good, and he doesn't see how. And in verse 19, he says, for the good that I would, or that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, which I don't want to do, that I do, he says. So he's really struggling. He says, now if I do that I would not, if I do the things that I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now this is a hard one. How often have you heard this? How often have you been told that if you want to do good, but you do bad, then you didn't do the bad?
The devil made me do it.
Right. That sounds like a cop-out, doesn't it? But remember this, the great thing that God has that we don't, he can read our hearts. He knows the truth. So when somebody tells you this and you think, oh, no, I can't tell that to anybody because, man, they're just going to go out and do anything they want because they're going to be able to say, well, it's not me. But wait, they didn't want to do good. They wanted to do bad. And this is real clear. If you want to do good, then even when you fail, it's not you that failed. God separates that from you. Let's go on. He says in verse 21, I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, Paul separates the inward man, which is our spiritual man, the part of us, the godly part of us, from the outward man, which is the fleshly or the natural part of us. So he says, in the inward man, in my spiritual man, I delight in the law of God. I want to do what God wants me to do. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, which is in my body, in my flesh. So he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So what he is describing to you, when I heard this, man, I thought, man, this book is true. Because that's my struggle. That's everybody's struggle that's a Christian. Now, it's not a struggle if you're not a Christian. When I wasn't a Christian, I liked sin. It was fun. I didn't have any struggle. But as a Christian, there's now that inward part of me, that growing little spiritual part that when you're a brand new baby Christian, it's just starting. And you've still got this huge part of you that's worldly. And so you've got a struggle between the two things. And that's what he's saying. And in Paul's case, because he wanted so much to please God, he's saying, I'm wretched. I mean, this just eats me up. How am I going to get rid of this body of death that keeps driving me to sin? That is the selfish part of me. Just divide it that way if it would help you see it. Is there's the selfish part of you, and there's the spiritual or godly part of you. And the selfish part of us is the one that's been working all our lives. So he says, who's going to save me from this body of death? Well, we're going to have this conflict. Paul wants to be delivered from it, but who can deliver us from this body of death? Can we deliver ourselves? Remember that there's a difference between religion and true spirituality. Right, because religion is us trying to become worthy by our own efforts. That's religion. We can be good like God wants us to be, and we can't. That's what Paul's describing right here. No matter how hard he tried, he couldn't. He failed. That was religion. Spirituality is, Lord, we can't. I can't. I want to, but I can't. So please help me. And now you've got a real relationship going with the true and living God, and he will help you. That's the most exciting thing about it. So in verse 25, Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. How many times have you been shown that? Wouldn't it help you to at least to know that God recognizes that you're a divided person, that there's two parts to you, and there's a part of you that wants to do right, and there's a part of you that wants to do wrong. But if you really want to do right, then he's saying that sin that is in you is not you. He separates it from you. Our flesh is condemned when we become Christians, and it's going down. Religion wants us to dress up the flesh and make it look good. And so we concentrate on all these outward things, temporal things, and try and make ourselves look godly. But the truth is that we're sinners. And that we don't measure up and we don't make it. And it's only through God that we're going to get to heaven, not through us. So when somebody says to you, well, where do you think you're going to be when you die? And you say, well, I think I'm going to be in heaven when I die. And he says, oh yeah, you think you're good enough? No, I know I'm not good enough. Jesus Christ is good enough. And he promised me that if I trust in him, he'd take me. So our brag is in Jesus Christ, not in ourselves. And what does that take the load off? You know, you run into people that don't understand this, that are Christians, but they don't understand this and they're legalistic. And you catch them doing something wrong and they see that you saw them. And they'll start saying, oh no, there comes the rationalization. You know, well, it was, and they try and make excuses. We don't have to make excuses. We are unworthy. Except in Jesus Christ, you know. So that's what Paul's trying to tell us there, you know, is now, we no longer have to sin, but we do. So when we sin, does that condemn us to hell? It's a question that Paul's asking, you know. Well, then, how are we to live in this condition that we are in? And the answer that Paul gives us is, we walk after the Spirit. Right? We walk after the Spirit. Does that mean we're never going to sin? No, we're going to sin. You know, I think of it, I always thought of it, because I was raised on a ranch, of a hen with her chicks. And boy, they're all wandering here and there, running around and everything. But as soon as something scares them, they're all under that hen. You know, she's protecting them all. They're walking after the hen. And we walk after the Spirit. But we do wander off sometimes. But we're walking after the Spirit. The wandering off is the failing. But the walking after the Spirit is the inner part of us, the spiritual part of us that says, I want to follow God to the best that I can. So in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4... the Lord Jesus Christ tells us through the Apostle Paul, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do. Now listen to this, because a lot of us have been thinking all our lives that we didn't obey the law. We were going to be condemned by God. But this is telling us for what the law could not do. We could not obey the law. It says, why? In that it was weak through the flesh. And what that means is God's law is perfect. Don't do this, do this. His law is perfect. But our flesh is weak. And we can't do it through our flesh. And that's what the flaw is in the law. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So all of us, if we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we walk after the Spirit. But we're still in these old fleshly vehicles. This is what we drive around in. And they're beat up and they're messed up and they're going to die. So that's what we're in. And so sometimes we fail. But our inner selves, our spiritual selves, are walking after the Lord. And he says, as long as you're doing that, there is no condemnation for you. Right? He's not saying you never sin. He's saying you're walking after the Spirit. That's what you want, you know, is to walk after the Spirit. So, was Paul walking after the flesh or after the Spirit in chapter 7 that we just read where he had this struggle? Well, we know he was walking after the Spirit because that's what he wanted, right? But sometimes he sinned. We sin. You know, let's quit being upset because we run into an obvious sinner somewhere. Because there's no difference between him and us. Except that we are very blessed because we're forgiven. And if they don't understand this, then they're not forgiven, but they can be. All they have to do is change their trust from themselves to Jesus Christ. So let's say that you don't understand that. So this week is to go out and say, man, I'm going to be really good for God this week. And boy, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you're doing pretty good. And you're thinking, boy, I'm doing real good. But boy, Saturday, something happens. Somebody cuts in front of you. Somebody yells at you. Something terrible happens. And you just lose it. And then you're just in despair. And you say, oh, Lord, I failed again. Of course you failed again. Right? You should have never been thinking you weren't going to fail again. We're not going to be perfect until the day that Jesus Christ takes us out of this world and changes our corrupt bodies into incorrupt bodies. And if they were not still corrupt, he wouldn't have to change them to incorrupt. So that shows us till the last day we're going to be sinners. Now we're improving sinners, and we'll get to that in a minute, but we're sinners. Okay, so let me just for 1 second more, let's look at verse 20, chapter 7, verse 20, where he says, now if I do that I would not, or what I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I mean, that's a really controversial statement. And if it hadn't been that God made it through Paul, well, we wouldn't believe that. We'd be saying, well, that can't be. That's giving us an excuse. But I want to comment a little more on that in a minute. But I want to tell you that I am walking after the Spirit, but follow me around long enough and you'll definitely catch me falling in the flesh. That's just the way it is. But I'm secure. I'm forgiven. And God says I'm His. I'm His child. And I'll trust in that. So let's go back to Romans chapter 4. And while we're heading there, how can it be that Paul is saying that there's no condemnation, you know, that there's no condemnation. There's some whole places there where it talks about all kinds of sins that aren't going to be allowed into heaven. And the reason that there's no condemnation is because when we have trusted in Christ, our sins are no longer counted against us. Right? I want you to really get this because this is the neatest thing that God did, other than forgive us, you know. Is our sins are no. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, chapter 4, verse 1, did I say yes? As pertaining to the flesh, hath found. It says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he has wherefore to glory, but not before God. It says, what do we find? What is the example that Abraham is for us? What kind of an example do we get out of this? It said, if he was made right because of his works, he'd be able to brag, but not before God. He says, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God when God told him he would produce a child through a barren woman that could not produce a child. What does that mean? Science says it can't happen, right? We got science saying a lot of things can't happen today too, right? Science says it can't happen. God says it can happen, and Abraham believed God. So what's the it that was counted for righteousness? His belief, his faith, right? That was it. So what is it telling us that God considered him right in his eyes, not because he behaved right, but because he believed him? And so he says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So if anybody in here could actually be perfect, in every way before God, God would say, you earned it. Come on in. I can't keep you out of heaven. Right? Because it would be a debt owed to him by God if you could be perfect. He says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So what do you want being counted for your righteousness? Your perfect self all the days of your life? Or the fact that you believe in Jesus Christ? What an unbelievable gift, huh? Unbelievable. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man whom God, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Impute is to count to, account to. So he says, he's telling us very clearly that God counts righteousness to Abraham or to us if we believe without any works that we do. It's because of what we believe. It's not what we do, it's what we believe. Wow, what a change from how many of us have been raised. And he says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Well, and that's us, by the way. We're blessed. What a deal. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He doesn't count our sin against us. That's how we can sin, but if we're truly His, if we truly want Him and to be like Him and to be His, then He says, I don't count that against you. What a deal, man. Okay, but a person could use that to do whatever they wanted, right? They could say, oh, well, he's not going to impute sin against me. That's why most preachers and teachers are afraid to really get into these verses. And, well, I'm going to cut them loose. I mean, if I tell them that, they're just going to go out there and sin. They may never show up again.
But God knows the heart.
Yes, ma'am, He does know the heart. You can't do that, can you? And we're going to get there. Let's take one step to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And Paul knows we're going to be thinking this because he's telling us some things that are drastic and different and amazing. And so in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, the more I sin, the more grace abounds. Well, maybe I should sin more so there can be more grace. He says, shall we do that? And he says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And our heart condition, Patty, is that we want to be dead to sin. So that's our heart condition that God knows. Otherwise, it's not true that we want to do what's right and we don't want to do what's wrong, right? So it's hard to get away with that. And then in 1 Corinthians, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because this is just amazing, because what God does, you know, sometimes when I think of the Israelites and how they were all under the law, and boy, the Lord had a tight leash on them, on their behavior. And us, who He gives grace to, I kind of compare it to the way it used to be that a football team had a coach. And the coach was rough and tough and would tell them what to do, and they were like little children. While a baseball team had a manager. And he managed a bunch of millionaires. And he kind of organized them and made sure that they were working together so that they'd win the game. But they were grown-ups. And that's how he treated them, more like grown-ups. The manager did, then the football coach treated his more like children. It was really interesting how that was. And the Israelites, who were brought out of Egypt, a pagan country, knowing almost nothing of God, had to be given all kinds of rules on how to live. But we're told that if we'll turn ourselves over to God, He'll do the work from the inside out. He'll take care of us a whole nother way. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, where Paul says, I mean, listen to this. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient, which means convenient or in my best interests. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So, you see, you don't have to go around like children and say, oh, I can't touch that. Because you can touch that. You are an adult child of God. You are an adult Christian, and you decide what you do and what you don't do. That's the way it is. All things are lawful to you. But not all things are going to be to your convenience. Not all things are going to keep from hurting you. And that's basically what the next verse is going to be all about. In other words, we don't want to sin in our inner man, in our spiritual self. We'll fail. But when we do, we'll start hating it more and more. So here you are as a brand new Christian, and you've been forgiven, and you understand these things, and so somebody of your old buddies comes and tempts you to go do something that you now kind of feel like probably it's not right, but oh heck, you used to do it all the time, and I can do anything I want, so I'll go do it. Now all of a sudden you find out after you've done it that you feel worse than you did before. And you don't like it so much. And then one time when you resist it, you feel better than you used to. You know, instead of feeling like I was kind of left out, I didn't get to do it, you feel better. Because now you've got the Holy Spirit of God in your heart, working on you from the inside out, working on your character. Right? So, you hate sin more and more as we grow spiritually. But again, the thing that came to the point of what Patty made, what about the people that think they can take advantage of God's grace, which is what everybody's afraid of. That's why they're afraid to tell them about His grace. And for that, let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. And I'm reaping things that I did all of my life long to this day. You know, I raised my first child not as a Christian. And to this day, I see the results of it. My second child, I raised, he's a Christian. And he's a delight to my heart. But my other child hurts my heart. I love her. And she's starting to open up a little bit maybe to the Lord. And I have hopes and I pray. But I reap to this day the things that I sowed. We don't escape it because we're Christians. So God knows your heart. And no, you can't go off and say, well, yet because I want to do good, now I'm going to go run and do bad. Because He knows you want to do bad. That's why you're doing that, you know, rather than you slipped into doing something wrong. But God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, he shall also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And when I became a Christian, I would say that before I became a Christian, I was an advanced sinner. I probably had a black belt in sinfulness by that point. So I was truly and sincerely a Christian. God knew my heart. But boy, were my habits rotten. Rotten and rotten. And I didn't understand. I hadn't read the verses. In fact, the man that brought me to know Christ, we moved about a month later. And then we moved, and then we moved. So I wasn't even raised up in a church and taught all these things. So I had a bifurcated life is what you'd call it. I had the life where I loved God and I was so grateful to be forgiven. And then I had my business life. And it was, step aside, God. I know how to drive this one. So I didn't grow. I didn't lose my salvation. I just didn't grow. I stayed where I was. And I suffered for those years. Those were 10 to 15 years after my salvation. Before I finally came to the second thing I discovered in my life, and that is, wow, maybe I ought to start doing things God's way. Doesn't work so good my way. You know, Adam and Eve had a choice of doing things God's way or their way. And they chose their way. And that's why the world is in the condition it's in, because all of us first choose our way. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how I ought to think. Have you ever had a child tell you that after they get a certain age? You know, I'm in charge now. Right? Well, if you're in charge, the devil's in charge. But if you turn it over to the Lord, then you're on the right track. But God, it's okay. If you don't feel like that right now, keep going down that road. Because you'll reap what you sow, and eventually you'll be like I was, where it was 15 years after I became a Christian. Boom, a light. Of course, tremendous suffering. I was on the ground moaning when I came to that decision that I was going to try and find a way to do it God's way. Anyway, so what should we sow? We reap what we sow. What should we sow? Pardon?
Good things.
Right. But the first thing, which we started talking about yesterday, and let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The first thing we should sow is learning to listen to God. You know, we covered a lot of verses yesterday, and I hope came to realizing that if you slow down and you read them slowly and you ask yourself what he's really saying, then you really hear what he's saying. Otherwise, you're just reading past it and you're saying, well, I'm doing my godly assignment. I'm reading the Bible. Did you read your page yesterday? Okay, check. Or did you understand something? You know, don't read past one verse that you don't understand. I'm going to say this a little ahead of when I was going to say it, but when I started studying the Bible, I had people I could call when I got stuck on something I didn't understand, which was very often. And that was great, because I really got serious about, okay, I'm going to study it and I'm going to understand it. And if you were going to study something, y'all are pretty versed in the Bible in many ways. If you were going to study something and understand it, I'd say take Romans first. And I'd say take Romans first, because Romans is what Jesus Christ, the first letter in our order, chronological order, that Jesus Christ got Paul to write to the Gentiles, to us, to tell us what our doctrine was all about. Romans is the grand book of our doctrine. I dare you to understand Romans. You know, people say, how could I ever understand all that? Right? Well, here's if you just started here, let me see. Here's Romans. A couple more pages here. This is Romans. If you understood the whole letter of Romans, you would have a foundation like almost nobody's got. I dare you to get to where you could explain to yourself or somebody else that asks you, what does that mean? And if you do, you'll love it. And there are people here, of course, that can help you. But before I leave, I'd like to leave you my phone number and my email, because if you've got any questions you're stuck on, I'll answer them for you, or I'll get an answer for you. And sometimes what'll happen is, if you all ever decide you want me to come back, if you've sent me some questions, I may do a whole lesson on it. You know, that's what happens a lot up there, is people have a really important question and we can do a lesson on it and see what God says, which is the only way to do it, you know. So I dare you to do that. It's an unbelievable thing. It is the whole doctrine. The rest of the letters expand on it. Galatians is writing to people that aren't doing what Paul asked them to do and saying you're doing wrong and scolding them. Corinthians is dealing with immoral and carnal Christians. They're still Christians, but boy, they've got all kinds of immoral things going on. But once we get to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, he's dealing with mature Christians. And now he's taking us up to higher understandings and things like that. But Romans is the total foundation. When you got Romans, you got yourself real good. If you got Romans, you're not afraid to talk to anybody about what God wants from us for today. So anyway, I got ahead of myself, but I I challenge you to do that. So what is the first thing? Listening is studying. It's studying so that you understand it. I dare you to do it. And please use me or anybody else, because that is the most important thing, is that you learn how to take it verse by verse. And so that if I see you again and you say, well, I'm already all the way to chapter 1, verse 6, and it's only been a month. First study we did of Romans in a Bible study, it took us 8 months, to get through Romans verse by verse. But we were going to stay with it till we understood it, So I just want to warn you. But that's the fun part. What are we supposed to be doing? First of all, listening to what God says. How can we believe what we don't know? Right? First we got... Oh, and that's the other part. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because you just can't beat this stuff if you start understanding it. So, when you get this verse, then it's almost like you want to hurry up and learn more and more about what God says, because the more you learn, the more you grow. This verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And Paul says, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing. He is so grateful to God. Why? Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So, what does this tell me? Is first of all, I better receive the word of God. And the only way I'm going to receive it is by studying it in a manner, verse by verse, where I can understand it. As I understand it, I've received it. He says, then, when you received it, you don't receive it as the word of men. Oh, wasn't that great what the pastor said today? Well, do you think he was right or do you think he was wrong? No. Did he do good? No. But God's word was good, right? And I understood something. And now, because I understood it, and I believe it's the word of God, then the word of God effectually worketh also in you that believe. Effects you. It actually has an effect on you. If you hear it, rightly divided, the part where Paul really tells us what's ours for today, and you really believe it, it starts to change you. It's the most amazing thing. And the easiest example I can give you is the fact that, the Lord tells us that when we believe, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Now, you know that. But how well do you know that when you're out there doing that little thing that you would never do if Jesus Christ was standing beside you? So if that's true, then how much do you really believe that God is right there inside of you? Right then, in everything you do, in every thought you have. It'll affect you to have that knowledge and really believe it. It'll have an effect on you, believe me. It's pretty neat. But there's a million things like that. If we'll just read it and we'll study it and we'll see how it changes us and how it changes us. So we listen by reading and studying. And then we believe it. So if we don't believe it, that's part of, wait a minute, look, it says this. Is that what it means? And get some help. Until you believe it. And then you live it, but it's by faith. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Where Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he says in verse 17, for therein, in other words, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And then here comes the last powerful verse. As it is written, the just shall live by all the good works they do. No? Did I miss that? The just shall live by faith. It's our faith. It's our belief. That's where it is. What a thing, huh? And do you then see how messed up you've been, or I've been, when I was concentrating on what I did all my life and not on what I believed? The belief comes first. Then it effectually works in our character and starts to change us. Then we actually start being nicer. Actually thinking of somebody else. And I know one day it's going to happen to me that I'm actually going to become more patient. Hasn't happened yet. But I believe it. I believe it's going to happen one of these days because I count on Him. So, not by works, but by faith. So the listen part, ask yourself this. How much of God's Word do you have in your mind and in your heart? How loaded up are you with those words that you need to believe so they'll effectually change you? Now, have you been leaving that alone so you can go out there and try to act like you're better than you are? Because that's what religion tries to get you to do. Look at me, how good I am. No, I'm not good. Nobody's good. Is that what the Lord said? Except God?
No, not one.
Not one. So what are we doing trying to pretend we're good? You know? And what do we have to offer anybody else if what we have to say to them is, oh yeah, you got to get good, then God's going to accept you. You're chasing people away from God. What you have to offer them, if you are a true believer, what you have to offer to them is, I've had people say to me, God would never accept me with what I've done. And I've had to sit down with them and exchange duns. You know, say, well, I've done this. I say, well, I've done this. But He loves me and He forgives me and He wants to love you and forgive you. And all you have to do is accept the free gift He's given you. What a deal. So how many of these words do you have in your mind and your heart? They're precious pearls. And we've left them in the book. But I understand why. Because if you don't know how to study it rightly divided, it's confusing. Don't go to the book of Leviticus and think that out of that you're going to get how to live today. Now, here's another one. How well, because these are the ones that really count, how well do you know Paul's epistles? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I don't know if you've ever heard this one. I had never heard this one until somebody read it to me, or at least thought of it in this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. Where Jesus Christ our Lord tells us through the Apostle Paul in verse 37. He says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, a spiritual man, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Wow. You know what Moses did? He brought those commandments down and he says, these are the commandments of the Lord. And gave them to the Jews. And they were. And now Paul's saying to us, I'm giving you the commandments of the Lord for today. So who are you going to do? Go back to Moses, which was telling them how it was before Jesus Christ died for our sins under the law? Or are we going to go today to the apostle that the risen, glorified Jesus Christ stopped on the way to Damascus and appointed to be the apostle to us Gentiles? He says, these are the commandments. Is that wild? Anybody ever tell you that these were the commandments? It's crazy. I'll tell you what, it's crazy. So what did we hear is the first commandment, the first requirement of God? It's faith in His Word. Faith in His Word. And is that the way the world is going? Is the world going towards faith in God's Word? You know, the other day I was talking to a pastor and trying to show him something out of the Bible, and he wouldn't let me finish showing him because he says, you can interpret the Bible any way you want to. He didn't want to hear. You can interpret the Bible any way you want to. People today are interpreting the Constitution any way they want to. They're interpreting anything they want any way they want to. But there's only one true interpretation. And if you'll say, well, look, if you're interested in the true interpretation, let's sit down. Let's compare verse by verse and let's read it. Because when you do it that way, God's doing the deciding and we're doing the listening. And it's a pretty exciting way to do it, you know. So, the Jews had the Ten Commandments. They had all the law. They were a lot more than just Ten Commandments. They had all the rituals and they had the sacrifices and they had all that kind of stuff. And they were pretty good in some cases at obeying. They weren't perfect, but they were pretty good. And when they failed, they had a ritual that they could do. They could bring a lamb and they could sacrifice it to push their sins forward for a year. That's what they could do. So they had all this. God gave it to them. So why did they fail? Let's go to Romans chapter 9, verse 30. And while we're going there, do you realize that, you know, first of all, the Catholic Church back in the 1600s, 1500s in Europe was predominant. As somebody mentioned, the Eastern Orthodox, they were predominant on the eastern side. Turkey, Russia, all over that side. And the Roman Catholics were predominant on this side. But they just about controlled everything, including England. You know, they were Roman Catholics. Then King Henry VIII wanted to divorce his wife. This is religion, by the way. King Henry VIII wanted to divorce his wife, and the Catholic Church wouldn't let him divorce his wife. So he formed the Church of England. So the Catholic Church in England whipped and changed and became the Church of England, and they let him divorce his wife. So now we had the Church in England, and here were the rules of the Church in England. I can't tell you every one of them. You will attend church. You will take the sacraments. And we don't care what you think. You will attend. If not, we might burn you at the stake. Because they were burning a lot of people at the stake in those days. Well, that worked for a while, and then who came next? The next came the Presbyterians. They came over from Scotland. King James was a Presbyterian, and they took over. And they, now it was the Church of England became Presbyterian all of a sudden, just like that. And their rules were a little different. You still had to do the rules. You had to attend the church. You had to do what they said. They didn't care what you thought. It didn't matter what you thought. It was all religion. Right? I mean, that's what it was like. So, what happened to the Anabaptists, which were the first Baptists, you might say, and the other people that were reading the Bible once it became available to read and were realizing what God was really saying? They got burned at the stake. I mean, how many of them suffered and died trying to bring out the truth? So I just want you to see that religion's the killer. And the true living God and the relationship with Him is the real thing. And that's where we have to stay. So that's what happened to the Jews. In chapter 9, verse 30, it says here, Paul says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles," that's everybody that's not a Jew, that's us, "that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness..." We didn't follow those laws. We didn't obey them or anything. "Have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith." Not the righteousness which is of behaving properly. The righteousness which is of believing. He says, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness." Why not? He says. "Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, which we know is Jesus Christ." So what happened? They were just like the Church of England. They became a religion that did all the acts that they were supposed to do. They didn't believe anymore. It said, "Bring the perfect lamb and sacrifice the perfect lamb." But the point is that he wanted people that were sorry. And we're asking for mercy. And that's why they brought the lamb. Instead, he had self-righteous people that thought they were better than everybody else. And one of the things they did that made them that way is take the lamb and sacrifice the lamb. So that's religion versus true belief in Jesus Christ. You know, a living relationship is the difference. So what does Paul tell us? Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. So what this deals with is here we are again, and we say, okay, I understand that I'm not saved because I'm good. I'm saved because I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and was buried and was raised again. And I trust in Him and not in me for my salvation. That saves me. Okay, but now religion says, all right, I guess we have to concede that because there's just too many verses that say that. But now that you're a Christian, now you got to be perfect. Right? That's why it said in there, live by faith too, not then live by works. But that's what Paul was writing to the Galatians about, is because they were being convinced that they had to go back to circumcising themselves and obeying the law and doing the rituals. So that's what he's dealing with here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth and crucified among you. He says, who's bewitched you that you're not obeying the truth? And in verse 2 he says, this only would I learn of you. Let me ask you this question. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And that's what I would ask you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Does He dwell in you because you did enough good works? Or because you believed in Jesus Christ? Well then, he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, or in other words, begun through your faith in Christ, are you now made perfect by the flesh? See, here's the thing about the flesh that is so interesting. The flesh is our own will, our own human will and flesh. Right? So, and it's not the inner man. It's not the spiritual side of us. It's the fleshly side of us. The fleshly side of us, when we're not Christians, wants to sin, wants to get rich, wants to do all the fleshly things. But the fleshly side of us, when we are Christians, wants to be a super duper Christian. So everybody in the church will look up, see that person? Man. And that person's proud. Look at me, I'm a super duper Christian. The flesh is what wants to dress us up and make us look better than we are. Look, we're winning the race for Christ. No. The day we trusted in Him through faith, we won the race in Christ. And we all do it the same way, through faith and not through anything we do. And so that's what he's saying here. See, he says, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Do you now think that you couldn't before, you failed, you couldn't be perfect, you couldn't obey God? Well, now that you've admitted that and you've said, okay, I'll trust in Jesus Christ, are you now going to take over again in the flesh and somehow you're going to make yourself good enough to please God? Isn't that crazy? So, in Galatians chapter 5, because if you do that, if you go back, because you see we're under bondage. Did you ever realize that if you were trying as hard as you could to be good because you misunderstood or were mistaught into thinking that you had to be good enough to be acceptable to God, you were under a tremendous burden because you were trying to be better than we can be? And that's what he tells us. We can't be that good. So here we are trying and trying and trying. There are only two results that happen from that. People run away from church because they're honest and they know they can't do it, and that church is telling them they have to do it, or they're not going to please God, or they're going to pretend, they're going to stay, and they're going to pretend that they're better than they are. And you see that, right? You know, I see it especially in the big cities where they have these giant churches, you know, and there's thousands of cars going in there to the church and everything. You see these people at the mall or anywhere else, they'll run all over you. But when they're coming out from the church, they stop, they smile, you know. Church behavior. But the only way we can help other people is by admitting to them that we're failures, saved by God. That's how we've got something to offer them. Otherwise, we have nothing to offer them because they can't be good enough. So that's why in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." As long as you're on that yoke of bondage which has been drained into you, which says, "I've got to be good enough," then you always feel like a failure. Because sooner or later, you're going to know that you're not good enough. Now, Jesus Christ says you don't have to be good enough. I was good enough. Trust me. And so you say, wow, if you get that, and you accept it, and you're saved. And you now you don't have to be good enough. And then somebody comes along and says, oh yeah, but you know, you gotta be good enough. And they start putting you back under the yoke of bondage and say, did you attend church all three times this week, Stan? Did you give enough money? And they start on putting you back under a bondage. So listen to what he says in verse 5. For we Christians, we believers, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So now wait a minute, buddy. What if I came up to you and said, well, I don't think you're righteous enough yet. You'd say, no, I'm not. But I'm waiting for the hope of the righteousness that God's going to give me through believing in Him, through faith. That's what it is. We can't change ourselves, but He can. But He's not going to do it when we're busy trying to change ourselves. He's going to wait till we're through doing that. You know, there was the story I read about this guy, Watchman Nee, that was at the edge of a lake, and he had this master swimmer next to him, and there was a guy out in a canoe. And the guy fell out of the canoe, and he couldn't swim, and he was trying to, looking like he was going to drown. And this master swimmer was just standing there. And Watchman Nee turned to him and said, aren't you going to save him? And he says, yes, but first I got to let him use up all his strength trying to save himself. Otherwise, he'll grab me and drown us both. But once he's lost all his strength, I can just pull him on in. And that's what God will do with us. We want to use our strength? Go ahead. Sooner or later, we'll realize we can't do it that way. And then we'll turn to Him and ask Him to do it for us. So that's what it means in verse 5 when it says, through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that's a capitalized S, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. I am not good enough, but I know I'm going to be. And that brings us up to Ephesians chapter 2. We looked at this yesterday, but I really just want to read verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Where, well, and I will go ahead and start at verse 8 because it all goes together where he says, in verse 8, he says, for by grace are ye saved. That means it's a free gift. That means we didn't earn it. That means we don't have anything to brag about. For by grace are you saved through faith, by my believing, the Lord saves me. Not of yourselves. It's nothing I did to earn it. It's the gift of God. He makes it pretty clear. Not of works, not anything that you did, or you'd have something to brag about, lest any man should boast. But we don't have anything to brag about. And then he says, for we are His workmanship. Now there's something really neat about that. It means He's working on us. He's doing the work. He's the worker. Isn't that amazing? We're the receivers. He's the worker. We're His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works. Now He's making us, by working in our character, available to do good works. He's got something for us to do. And here's how it works. Unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Or in other words, He's preparing some things for us. And there's going to be a time when He has a prepared person in front of us. Because our job is people. We're in the people business. And He'll have a person in front of us that needs our help. and he will have prepared that person. You say, well, man, I'm trying to be good at my church, and I keep going. I've got all these pamphlets, and I keep going out and trying to distribute them, you know, and I keep talking to people that say they don't believe, and I keep, you know, I grab them by the neck and try and say, you got to believe, and all. That's not a work ordained for you. That person's not prepared for you. But when a person opens up to you and says, well, I just don't think God would ever accept me. I've been so bad. Wow. God has just ordained a work in front of you for you to start working on. You know, that's neat. You know, that's what, you know, I use a silly example that I had once, but it kind of, for me, I learned something from it, and that is when I was real busy and I was running all around, and there weren't any cell phones then, so we had to stop at pay phones. And man, I was in a hurry. I was running late for an appointment, so I stop at a gas station, and they don't have a phone outside, so I'm running inside to use the pay phone. And on the way, there's this man from a bottling company, like Coca-Cola or something, and he's got a dolly, and it's full of empty cases of empty. Cases of empty bottles. And he's bringing them out, and there's a sidewalk, you know, and he's going to have to go down the sidewalk. So just as I'm coming in, he's coming out, and I'm beside him like this, and he stops right at the edge of the sidewalk, but he stopped too fast, and all those cases start coming forward. But I was there at exactly the perfect time, and without even having to hesitate, I just pushed him back as I ran on in, made my phone call, told the people I was running late, came back out, and on the way out, he says, thanks. And I felt so good. I didn't plan the work. I didn't do it because I was a goody anything. It didn't cost me a second, just as I was going by. And I think, wow, that's the kind of work God does. You know, when he puts something in front of you for you to do, even as little as that, that might help somebody else, you know. So we're hurt his workmanship. He's doing the work in us. So what happens when we just don't seem to be making much progress? That happens to us at times. Or we fall back. You know, it's, oh man, it was terrible this week. Well, then we have to believe in another word of God. And that's Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Man, this one's been a favorite of mine from the beginning, from the first day I heard it. Because he tells me I can be confident of something, and I am. He says, being confident of this very thing, we can be confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you. Now, before I go any further, who's the he which began a good work in me? Jesus or God? Right, God began a good work in me, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, the day of Jesus Christ is the day he comes to get us, and we meet him in the air. So it says that God, who began a good work in us, will continue to perform that work in us until the day that Jesus Christ comes to get us. So that means even when I'm failing miserably, he's still working inside of us. Now, the only problem we got is that God works slowly. And we want it right now. And so it really, for me, the first time I dared to look back was after about 5 years. Then I looked back and I could say, I have improved a little. But if I'd have looked much sooner than that, I don't think I could have seen it. You know, he works in you slowly. But it's a lot faster when you're studying his word and you're believing it. So I just want to tell you, if any of you have pens, I want to give you my phone number and my email, because it would be a great privilege to me if any of you wanted to use me to help you study God's word. And so my name is Ed, and my phone number, we're in Memphis, is area code 901-493-5344. And my email is edmautz, that's one word, E-D-M-A-U-T-Z, E-D-M-A-U-T-Z. I've had to spell that all my life, @gmail.com, @gmail.com. I challenge you to study Romans. And I don't care how many times a day you call me. I would love to help you get through it, understanding it.
Oh, that's just during the day, right?
Pardon?
That's just during the day.
I'm just going to study at 3 a.m.
I should tell you, because that's how I'm protected, is from about 6 o'clock on, my phone's on mute and I don't answer it, you know. So, but I'll get the message and I'll call you back. Let's see if there was one other thing. One other thing I would want you to think about is if we've been trying to come down about once a month. If we got more time, we'd even like to come down once every couple of weeks. But if any of you have any interest in having us back again, let us know. You know, and even better, let us know with a question about some topic that you'd like to speak us to speak on, and we'd be glad to do it again. Gene, would you close in prayer for us, please?
Father, Lord, bless us.